Now, shall we open our Bibles, please, to the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. 6 and verse 30. Matthew 26, verse 30. As we said this morning, this is a very long chapter, 75 verses in this chapter. So we could be speaking on this chapter for a long time. We've only got 1 week, and we have to hurry along. For those of you that have been away and those that have come in, I'd like to say that this week we're taking as our theme what we've called the road to the cross, or the way of the cross, if you like, or the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, the road to the cross. And we have been tracing, since Sunday morning when we talked about the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday event, we've been tracing the footsteps of the Son of God on that memorable week, that sad week, the last week of his short lifetime here, 33 years. It would be impossible to touch the fringe of all that happened that week. Such a lot of things. We were tracing over last night the many arguments and the many episodes and things that came up in Matthew's Gospel. But then there's Luke's Gospel and Mark's Gospel and John's Gospel, and they're all different. We were saying last night, I think, that in John we get all the conversation in the upper room. We don't get that in the other. And each Gospel has its own aspect, the writer's own viewpoint of things as they took place. And men have been writing about this wonderful week in history for 2,000 years. And they haven't finished writing yet. Volumes and volumes and tomes upon tomes about this week. What can we do then in 1 week to talk about the footsteps of the Master on this deep, on this sad week, his last week on earth? Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now that would probably be equal with the last verse of the 14th chapter of John, where the Lord says, "Arise, let us go hence." I suggest, and others have suggested, that probably John 15, 16, and 17 were record of what took place on the way from the upper room down to the Brook Kidron, because in John 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he went over the Brook Kidron. So if you have a scroll through the Bible, you'll note a note there. It says, when you read that verse, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then Schofield says, here read John 15, 16, and 17. That's what I've just been saying. Now there's some people saying, no, that's not right. All that the Lord said in 15, 16, and 17, including his long prayer in the 17th chapter of John, all that took place in the upper room, and then he went over the Brook Kidron. Who can say? Who can say? But he does say in the last verse of John 14, "Arise, let us go hence." Verse 31 of Matthew 26, "Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." This is quoting from the Old Testament. "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Big words, eh? Big words from a man that didn't know what a fool he was and what a weak man he was. Though all men be offended because of ye, yet will I never be offended. But I wonder if the Lord answered, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. A little further down we'll read, the disciples forsook him and fled. For this is what they said. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could he not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, what wonderful word, eh? What a word to say, Friend, wherefore art thou come? In the psalm he's called, Mine own familiar friend, mine own familiar friend. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword in its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now, I understand there were 6,000 men in a Roman legion. So he could have called more than 72,000 angels. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves for to take me. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and he laid no hands on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. May God bless that solemn, precious portion from his own word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, as tonight we enter the Garden of Gethsemane, and we walk beneath the shades of those olive trees, and we climb up the little hillside there, and we see that little band, the Lord Jesus, thy beloved Son, and his 11 disciples, pass over the brook Kidron and disappear into the darkness of that garden. We pray, Lord, that thou touch our hearts. May we feel the atmosphere of that night, the greatest night in the history of the world, second only to the wonderful night when thy beloved Son was born into this world. Touch our hearts tonight, Lord. Melt us in thy presence. And do something in these lives of ours. May we hear thy voice tonight saying, cannot ye watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, and lest ye enter into temptation. We pray the Holy Spirit of God might take these words tonight, for we have no words of our own. We cannot. The subject is too great, too vast, too big. But we pray the Holy Spirit of God might apply these wonderful things to our hearts as we gaze upon thy beloved Son in his agony and suffering in the garden. We thank thee for this week of contemplation on the footsteps of thy beloved Son in that dark week that led to the place called Calvary. So we seek thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this morning, we were in the upper room. As I said just now, we do not get chapters and chapters like we do in John about what was said in the upper room, but we did just go over what it told us in Matthew's Gospel. And there the Lord said to them, my time is at hand. He said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the Master said, my time is at hand. I like to trace, if I can use a modern term, and I don't like to use modern terms about the things that belong to the Lord, and yet they kind of adequately describe what one wishes to say. I like to think of the countdown of the road to Calvary. We use that term today because we live in Florida, and we've seen and heard and watched on the television so many missiles being launched off into space. And I have been working for years. I worked on the missile program. I worked on the Saturn program for a long time. It seemed years ahead. I remember sometimes I used to go and speak. I remember once going to Toledo to talk to a CBMC group, and they said, you're in the missile business. Tell us something about missiles. And I used to be, once a week, I used to go to Redstone Arsenal, Huntsville, because I went up there on business on the Saturn missile, went up there for my company in Birmingham, used to fly in there nearly every week, and by the way, that's where those people were coming from yesterday in that terrible crash that took place. It's Robins Air Force Base at Marietta, Georgia. And I went to the authorities at Huntsville and asked them if I could borrow a film. And they gladly let me have the film. The projected launching of a missile on the moon. This is long, years before it took place. And I remember the interest up there at Toledo as I talked to that large group of businessmen and showed the pictures of what we proposed to do to put a man on the moon. How we proposed to send him a diagram. My brother Tom used to say, remember, he was the great missile man, the Saturn man, and he used to say this, yes, we'll get a man in on the moon. That's years before. We'll get him there. The problem isn't how we get him there. The problem is how we're going to get him off. That's what he used to say. So, of course, he'd done all that years ago. But what I'm saying is this. We used to talk about it. The project would be 9 years ahead, 8 years ahead, 7 years ahead. But the time came when we listened. And you could hear the man counting down the minutes. 20, 19, 18, 17, 16, until the launch came. And I think in this modern way of thinking, we get a countdown here. You see, when Abraham, in chapter 22 of Genesis, when Abraham was told by God to take his son and offer him, it says, first of all, it says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get me into the land of Moriah, and offer him upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And in the fourth verse it says, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. That's like the missile countdown years before. They saw the place afar off. The 3 days went by, and verse 9 says, and they came to the place. And they came to the place. Now, if you turn over in the scripture, it tells us, and we read it tonight, then cometh Jesus unto our place. A place called Gethsemane. Yes, but go further and go over into the 27th chapter and verse 33. And it says, when they were come unto the place called Golgotha. This is the countdown. They saw the place afar off and then they came near. And he went into the place called Gethsemane. And he went to the place called Golgotha. We started talking on Sunday about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And in John chapter 12 it says, now 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before the Passover, there was a feast. 6 days before the Passover, rather, the Lord was in Bethany. 6 days. Last night, in verse 2 of chapter 26, it says, after 2 days, you see the countdown? 6 days. After 2 days is the feast of the Passover. Mark 14, verse 1, I think it's the same language it says in Mark 14, verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Matthew 26, verse 18, he says, my time is at hand, not 2 days now. We were talking about 2 days last night, and we were asking ourselves if we were prepared, the little while that's left in our lives, if we're prepared to give that to the Lord. 2 days we took as a very short space of time that we have left to serve him. And we asked ourselves the question if we would give him that 2 days. But now he says in verse 18 of the same chapter, my time is at hand. But look at verse 45. Verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. We had 6 days. We had 2 days. He says, my time is at hand. Now he says, the hour is at hand. And in John 17, verse 1, he looks up to his Father. And I suppose by now he's down near the brook Kidron. And he raises his eyes to the Father and he says, Father, the hour has come. The great eternal countdown. This started way, way back in eternal ages. When the wonderful scheme of salvation was worked out in the eternal counsels of God. When the Son said to the Father, my delights are with the sons of men. And when the throne of God said the sons of men, those wicked sinners could never come to heaven. And God worked out that wonderful scheme whereby we sinners could get to heaven. And when the Son of God, according to Psalm 40 and Hebrews 10, said, lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me, I delight to do thy will. Away back in eternal ages, the countdown started. The countdown. And the years and the centuries and the ages passed by. And all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, all counting down, to use this modern language, to this hour we come to tonight. The hour was come. And the Lord Jesus is going to enter the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at the verse we read first. He says, I've got to keep moving my Bible. These two lights here cast a shadow on the Bible here. You've got to keep on going like this because you can't see it. Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out under the Mount of Olives. There's been some speculation as to what they sang. They sang certain psalms. But I think we're probably right in saying that one of the things they sang was taken from Psalm 118. We were reading it on Sunday. Let's look at it a moment. Psalm 118. And it says in verse 26, which of course we quoted in connection with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Now listen. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. They were probably singing this. We love to hear voices. We love to hear a choir. We love to hear a male voice choir in the group. And they sang a hymn. I wonder what the voices sounded like. But there was one voice there. One voice singing these hymns. They sang a hymn. And the blessed Son of God was singing these words, bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. And he was a sacrifice, going out to be bound to a place called Calvary. And that's a word his voice from me. Now one day we're going to hear his voice. Look at Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we get a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus, for he's going to sing on the other side of Calvary, on the triumph side he'll sing. And we shall hear his voice. Psalm 22 and verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the great congregation. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And verse 25, my praise shall be of thee. In the midst of the great congregation, I will pay my vows before them that fear him. And by amid the eternal glories of heaven, I think you and I are going to hear the voice of the Son of God as he sings. He says, I will sing thy praises in the midst of the great congregation. Some of you have heard me say before that I spent some 4 years in the same meeting as Mr. Walter Scott, who was a tremendous Bible student, and he's the man who wrote that classic, and I've never found a better book yet, on the Revelation, in our bookstore, Exposition of the Revelation by Walter Scott. When I knew him, he was a very old man. I got a mind when I talk about being saying old, but when I first met him, he was 86. When I last saw him, I think he was 92. He died at 93. A wonderful old man. Of course, I was about 27 in those days, so to me, he was an old man. But he told us this. He said he was in London, England, preaching, and they were going to sing Handel's Messiah at the Royal Albert Hall. The Royal Albert Hall was built in memory of Prince Consort, the wife of Queen Victoria. I've been in Albert Hall, I've been past it many times, and that's where the great, like the Carnegie Hall, the great orchestras and choirs and all sing there. And he went there. He'd never been to anything like it in his life. And he listened to the wonder. And he watched the choirmaster leading this thing. And then he said, silence came. And the soloist came out, stood out in the front, and sang the solo of Handel's Messiah. And you know, he had an inspiration. And he went back and wrote a lovely tract. I used to have a lot. I gave them all away. I'd love to find another. I'd get it printed if I could find it. He wrote a tract called The Hallelujah Chorus of Heaven. And he tells us that the Son of God as the great solo singer singing amid the choirs of heaven. And he got it from Psalm 22. But we're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about the Lord leading a hymn. And the hymn was about binding the sacrifice to the cords to the altar. And it was sung on that deep, dark night, the darkest night in this world's history. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. On Thursday evening, the Thursday before Easter Sunday in the year 1943, I was there, Vera was there with me, and there were lots of friends of ours. I suppose there were about 100 of us, men and women in the uniforms of all the Allied armies, any that were around Jerusalem at that time anyhow. And we met that night at the room of the Last Supper, and we decided we'd go down to the Garden of Gethsemane. You go down a zigzag path, a long way, right underneath the city wall and down, and we made an arrangement that we would go down from the upper room down to the Garden of Gethsemane in silence. Nobody was to talk. We just quietly walked down and meditated. I'll never forget it. A lot of us, about 100 of us. And we passed over the Brook Kidron. Now, the Lord went over the Brook Kidron. David, when he went out in exile from Absalom, he passed over the Brook Kidron and up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. And the Lord followed the same footsteps. And we went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we passed by the place that's railed off, I think now, where the very, very old olives are. And near the Church of All Nations and so on. And we went in at the back, near that Russian church there somewhere, and higher up on the side of the slopes of Mount Olives, beneath the heavy, thick olive trees up there. And we found a spot up there, where we could sit around. Oh, there was such a lot of us, about 100 people. And we sang some of those lovely hymns that we sing at the Lord's table. I'll never forget it. The moon came up, that beautiful Eastern moon. And just across the way, you could see the city wall of the Eastern Gate and the moon shining there. And we were in the garden. So I got a picture of what happened here. And we sang those hymns, and then I heard a rustling in the trees. And we were on a kind of a high place, and I looked over the winding pathways in the garden there, and I saw lanterns swinging. And there was a party of Greek Orthodox priests, about a dozen of them, in their black robes and their black hats. Each one had a lantern, and each one had a staff in his hand, you know, covered with lanterns and staves in their hand, into the garden, and they were going to another place where they were going to sit down and sing. And then Billy said to me, listen, can you hear that? And somewhere else in the garden, there was a group of Greek evangelical Christians, and they were singing in Greek some of the hymns we knew about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And what a night it was. I'll never forget it in all my history. I'll never forget that night in that garden. The solemnity of it, and yet the reality of it, to see the lanterns and the priests and the men carrying their staves and the hymns being sung. When they sung a hymn, they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now let's straighten the moment. Jesus said, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and all of the sheep and the flock shall be scattered abroad. And Lord Peter says, not me, Lord. Though all men shall be offended, not me, Lord. And just a little bit after, the Lord looked for Peter, and he's sound asleep. Poor Peter, he didn't say some foolish things. He didn't know his own weakness. He was sound asleep when he should have been standing by. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Then cometh Jesus, verse 36, with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him favored men. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, the same three men whom he took up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, Peter put his foot in up there too, put his foot in his mouth up there too, when he talked about making tabernacles for Moses and Elias. Poor Moses and Elias compared to the Son of God. No wonder the Lord said, never mind them, this is my beloved Son, hear him. But Peter took these failing men again and took them into the darkness, and they went further beneath the tree. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thine. Who can fathom the depth of the feeling and the agony of the soul of the Lord Jesus? For he knew what that cup meant. I remember all Walter Scott again, he used to say that in the garden, the Lord took that cup and he looked into it. And he measured the very dregs of the cup. He measured the cost of the cross. He measured what it would mean on the morrow when he'd stand before Pilate, when he'd be scourged and bruised and beaten and nailed to a cross. All that was in that cup. And he measured in that cup, and he saw in that cup all the eternal wrath of God and the demands of the throne of God on account of your sin and mine, and he saw it in that cup. And he said, oh God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but thine deed be done. And he cometh to the disciples. Think on this hour, the great hour in the world's history, the great hour in the history of eternity, when the great plan of the ages that God had planned so long ago was just about to take place. Why, these men should have been alert and watching every moment. How we'd love to watch this thing. Not love to, but how we would love. Yes, we'd like to be near to see it all. And what do? They went asleep. Just like ourselves, anyhow. They went asleep. Could he not watch with me 1 hour? Why, last night we were talking about tonight. The countdown is much lower now. 1 hour. 1 hour. Can he watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray with me and not into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now it tells us in Luke 22, and verse 43, that there appeared an angel. Luke 22 and verse 43. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He had just said he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Let's go back to Psalm 102, shall we, a minute? Psalm 102. It seems to me that Psalm 102 in some way enters into the details of what took place in that garden that night. These, no doubt, are prophetic words spoken about the Lord Jesus 1,000 years before it took place. He says in verse 4, verse 3, let's read from the beginning. Hear my prayer, Psalm 102, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Do you think this is what he prayed in the garden? You know I do. We don't know the words, except he said, let this cup, if it's possible, let this cup be passed from me. But listen to these words. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me. In the day when I'm in trouble, incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. Listen. For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an heart. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. This may be more applicable to Calvary itself than to Gethsemane, but it's all in this picture. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Now let's go over to Psalm 102, verse 23. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. I suppose that's what he was saying when he said, take this cup from me. Take me not away in the midst of my days. And it says there appeared an angel from God strengthening him. And I'm going to suggest that the next words are the words that the angel said. The Lord has said, take me not away in the midst of my days, and listen, I think, to the voice of the angel. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As the vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. For thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. There appeared an angel from God, strengthening him in that dark hour in Gethsemane. Then cometh he, verse 45 of chapter 26 of Matthew, then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray thee. And while he yet spake, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, and it says in John, Judas knew the place where Jesus oft times resorted thither. And Judas found him in the spot that he loved there. He came up and kissed him. And the Lord said, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Hail, Master, he said. Jesus said, friend, wherefore art thou come? He knew why he'd come. And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. In Matthew, it's in John, it says, there in the garden, they bound him. They bound his hands. And they took him. Then we get that little incident about Peter, I suppose, striking off the high priest's servant's ear. And even in that hour, the Lord graciously healed that ear. You think that man at least would say, well, I'm out of this thing here, the man who's healed me here, but no, he went on with it. Jesus said, put up your sword into the place. I don't need swords. Thinkest thou not, I may not pray my Father in your sin. 12 legions of angels? But how then could the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? And in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hand on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. That was the scene in Gethsemane. I suppose we could spend hours and hours thinking about it, but to those of us that have been out there and been into that garden, and as I said, I will never forget that night just before Easter when I was there, how real it all seemed. The Lord Jesus at the place called Gethsemane. Now what is there outstanding? I felt that last night as we spoke, the message was, know ye not that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover? And Mary knew that. In that house at Bethany, Mary broke the alabaster box of ointment. Suppose she put it off 2 days. As we said last night, she knew she couldn't get through the Roman guard and anoint him when he was on the cross. She did it then when she had the opportunity. And we asked ourselves the question last night, in the little while of life that death signified here by just 2 days. We asked ourselves why we shouldn't give all we have to the Lord. She gave everything. The alabaster box of ointment was the most precious thing she had. She laid it at his feet. But tonight, the 2 days have changed to 1 hour, and the Lord says, cannot ye watch with me 1 hour? I tell you, beloved, time is running out. Church history is now reaching 2,000 years. It can't go on much longer. The signs of the times, the leaves of the fig tree we talked about last night, everything tells us that the coming of the Lord is near. And I find I can hear the voice of the Lord saying to you and to me tonight, can he watch with me 1 hour? I'm talking relatively, I don't mean one, just 1 hour, but I mean compared to 2,000 years of history, what's the little bit of time that's left for you and me? 1 hour. And the Lord says, can't you watch with me 1 hour? Are you going to go to sleep now? You and I have spent most of our life, and most of us have been active in the Lord's service from our early days when God saved us. And now we're getting older. I don't know what's left. 2 days, 1 hour, I don't know. These are all significant times to tell us that the hourglass is running out. Everything around us tell us that the Lord's coming is at hand. And if ever the Lord needed his servants to watch with, he needs them today. Christianity has become so carnal. I don't mean Christianity, I mean Christendom. Christendom has become so carnal, so mixed up with the world you can't tell where you are. And the Lord speaks to you and to me and says, come out from among them and be separate. And watch with me to the end. Cannot he watch 1 hour? Oh, beloved, it's not the time for us to be going to sleep. There's too much to be done. There's souls sinking, perishing all around. I was talking to John Myers this week, and he was telling me of the great joy he's getting up there at Bethany in Indiana. As week after week, he sees souls saved. And he said, I baptized three, and I baptized three, and I baptized that one. And in all the years here at Park of the Farms, yeah, I remember a wonderful Sunday afternoon when we baptized 15 in the lake. It was a wonderful afternoon. I'll never forget it. But those were not people that we won at Park of the Farms. Those were people that were won elsewhere, and they came here. Oh, would it be wonderful if in the little while that's left we could have people here and we could see men and women being one to the Lord Jesus in this temple. That's what we build it for. True, we have a different service here. We have here a service amongst God's older people, those who have reached the golden years of life. And how wonderful to serve one another, how wonderful that is. But how wonderful it would be if we could do a little bit more of that soul winning. Then we could watch with him 1 hour. Let's keep together, beloved. Don't let this thing fall to pieces. Let's keep together and watch. There's only a little time left. I was looking for a hymn tonight, but it's not in any of our books. You remember it. One little hour of watching for the Master. One little hour to carry heavy crosses. You remember the book, the hymn. One little hour of watching for the Master. Eternal years to spend with him in light. May God give us the grace to watch with him one little hour. Now tomorrow morning, we'll be going on, God willing, the Lord standing before the Caiaphas and the high priest and so on. And tomorrow night, you'll be before Pilate. Then Friday morning, I dare say, we'll get to the place called Golgotha. And Friday evening, probably get to the burial.
so that on Sunday morning we'll be ready for that wonderful resurrection Easter Sunday. Pray about these meetings. Come back and be with us. And let's pray that this final week of our conference, that God will do something in our hearts for His glory. Amen. Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for taking us into the Garden of Gethsemane, these solemn, solemn scenes beneath the shades of the trees there. And we hear the voice of Thy Son saying, cannot He wash with me 1 hour? O Lord, time is running out. Soon we shall hear the voice, Thy voice calling us to be with Thyself. We ask Thee, Lord, that in the final hours of our lives here we might spend them for Thee. Give us to see eternal fruit. Keep us here at Park of the Palms beneath the shadow of Thy hand and all within Thy will to see Thy will performed here, Lord, as we have seen in the past. We seek Thy blessing and ask Thee to lead us on and that we might watch with Thee whatever might come. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.